Welcome to the Charis Christian Center podcast.
I'm starting a brand new series tonight called Despise Not Small Beginnings. And God has been placing this on my heart, and it really resonated yesterday. It was the first day of Fisher's T-ball practice. And our team showed up to the field. You know, we started warming up, and I could see, you know, it's all right, small beginnings. You know, God's, you know, placing this on my heart, despise not small beginnings. But this other team shows up, and they start practicing right across the park. And I start getting a little bit worried. They're, like, hitting home runs, doing trick plays, you know, throwing curveballs, all this kind of stuff. And I looked at them, and they seemed about the same height as our kids. And, like, the coach is, like, fast pitch baseball over there. And I thought we're playing T-ball. And I'm like, they're in another league, right? No, they're actually the same age as us. We'll have to compete against them. They're our neighborhood rivalry team. And, you know, the coach started practice, and he worked with half the players. He asked me, actually, to step in and help work with half the other players with batting. And, you know, I was helping this one girl. There's some girls on the team, too. But she started, like, swinging like this. I'm like, all right, are you a lefty then? And she's, like, not really sure. And her mom's like, no, she's right-handed. So she, you know, has the hands kind of crisscross applesauce or something. And I'm like, no, hold it like this. And the ball's right there. And she's, like, swinging up there. I'm like, no, don't bat for flies. Go for that ball. But despise not small beginnings. It might not look pretty in the beginning, but I love what the Bible says. It says, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. That's from Zechariah 4, verse 10. God actually rejoices to see the work begin. Other people might be laughing. You know, you might be worried to see how something's starting out. I was certainly worried last night seeing how, you know, Fisher's great baseball career is beginning. I'm already kind of thinking, like, how can I get him on that team? So, but if you want to play better ball, play with better ball players. But it's a small beginning. You know, some people might laugh, some people might be worried, but God actually rejoices. Now, I remember when we started this church, about 19 years ago almost? 19 years ago. Our first Sunday, we had about 20 people. Our service took place on Andrew Womack's TV set, his very first TV set, shortly after he started TV. It was in an old kind of rundown office building in the southwest part of town. We had 20 people show up. My dad played on an electric keyboard. I played the flute. I think my mom sang. A few of our neighbors actually showed up, you know, on the street we lived in, and we're really happy that we had some support, but it turns out they we found out they went home and they all had like a gathering afterward, and they took bets on whether we would make it or not, and most of them thought the odds were against us. So they were betting against us, but God, with that just small group of 20 people, very simple, God was actually rejoicing over that. Don't despise small beginnings. God rejoices to see the work begin. I believe that God is doing some new things right now. I believe that we're living in the end times, and we're thinking, this is, man, you can see the Antichrist all over there, but God is still doing new things, and he's doing great things even in these last days. I love what the Bible says in Isaiah 43, verse 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So look for those new things. God is speaking new things, giving us new ideas, new visions, new dreams. So don't despise the small beginnings. Some people might not be able to see it, but you need to be able to see it. You need to be able to see God's hand on it. Amen. I remember several years ago, I was living in Houston, Texas, and I was believing God to get out of debt. I had $30,000 in student loan debt. I was taking a year off from school between my master's and doctorate, and I was believing God to get out of debt. I didn't have a job. I had, you know, negative $30,000 to my account. I was sleeping on an air mattress, but God told me to believe him. And I just started getting on Craigslist, trying to find free stuff, whatever I could get. You know, I picked up a free microwave, took it home, plugged it in, didn't work. I laid my hands on it, prayed on it like any good charismatic, Pentecostal, crazy faith-filled person would do, and it turned on, sold it for $30. And then God gave me this idea to maybe start trying to, I bought a watch. And the first watch I bought, you know, I thought, man, this will be a nice watch. I'm going to treat myself, but hey, maybe I'll try to sell it for more money. First watch I bought got stolen. I think, wait, I think I heard God on this. I think I am supposed to buy a nice watch, enjoy it while I have it, and try to sell it for more money. I bought another watch, $100, got it fixed up, shined up, put a new battery in it. And I remember I went to church on Sunday. I was going to Lakewood Church, Pastor Joel Osteen. And that Sunday morning when they had that new watch, I just lifted it up on my wrist. And I said, thank you, Jesus. And I was just so excited to have that watch and have this idea. And I took that watch I bought for $100 and sold it for $200. Then I bought two more and so double my money on those. And I bought four more, double my money on those. Since then, you know, I'm not doing so much now that I'm busy working for Pastor Dad, but I've bought and sold 3,000 watches. I was able to buy a house here in Colorado before, you know, right before I moved here as a pastor with eBay watch money. Don't despise small beginnings. The Lord rejoices to see a work begin. I love it. And I love what the Bible says in Zechariah 4, verse 6, right before that. Why are we not supposed to despise these small beginnings? God says this in Zechariah 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I love that. I feel like tonight there's some people who've gone from failure to failure to failure. You've tried new things. You've started out with small things and just failed. But God told me this. He told me to say this to you. You just need one major victory in your life. One major victory by His Spirit can change your life for years to come, for decades to come. Hearing His voice, acting upon it, and having it work by His Spirit, not by your own intellect, not by your power, not by any man's reasoning or logic, but by His Spirit, that can change the course of your life. It can change the course of your children's life, your grandchildren. Just one victory. Maybe you've lost 100 times. Maybe you've lived a life of defeat. God can change that in one moment. One moment of victory, one moment of an outpouring of His power, one idea from God, one word from God can change your life. And He is a God who wants to see you win. He's a God who wants to see you victorious in life, not just now, but for years to come. He is doing a new thing even now. Amen? And maybe you feel like you're starting out kind of small. I love reading the Bible because God loves people who come from humble beginnings. He loves to choose people who come from small beginnings. I love what the Word says in Job 8, verse 7. Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would surely increase. You know, in this series, we're going to study the lives of a few people who had small beginnings. But God touched them with His power. He touched them with His Spirit. And their life increased abundantly. So we're going to start with David tonight. I love David. I can really relate to David. He was small in stature. He was good looking, bright eyed, ruddy complexion. He was a musician. He grew up in the country, you know, playing in barns. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Don't despise small beginnings. Maybe you're a musician and you only play in barns. God, you know, one touch of His power, one touch of His favor can take you from playing in the barn to playing in the king's palace.
Yes, sir.
Your latter end would surely increase. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16. God loves to take people from small beginnings. I love this. 1 Samuel 16. Starting in verse 1. So Saul was the king of Israel. He was the people's choice. He was the best looking in all the land. He was the tallest, you know, tall, dark, and handsome. He wasn't short, bright-eyed, and ruddy. The Bible says that he actually stood a foot taller than anyone. He was the people's choice. People looked on the outward appearance. He came from the best family, the most successful family. You know, he seemed like he'd be a great leader. We want a king like that. We want to be like other people. We want a king that looks like other people's kings. We want to be like everyone else. I got news for you. This is going to be one of my later points, but you aren't created to be like everyone else. God does not create clones. You are unique. God's people are unique. The Bible says we're a peculiar people. People should look at you and say, hey, you're a little peculiar. You should stand out. You shouldn't just blend into the crowd. We're unique. They wanted a king like just everyone else had a king. God likes to choose unusual candidates. His choices are sometimes unusual. They don't fit a certain mold. So Saul was the people's choice, but he wasn't God's choice. God looks at the heart, and his heart was not right. He wanted someone who had a heart for him. He had to look elsewhere. Let's read here in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? God wants to do new things. Maybe you've been holding on to something that you shouldn't be holding on to. Let it go. You shouldn't mourn forever. Sometimes you need to move on with the new thing that God is doing. Hear his voice and move on with the new thing God is doing. How long shall you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. So as he's going, God has to speak a word to Samuel, one of the greatest prophets in Scripture. God had to warn him. Hey, as Jesse brings his sons before you, you hear my voice. I know you can hear my voice, but in this instant, you're going to have to really hear my voice and not just look with your eyes. I don't want you to mess this one up. So even someone who really hears God's voice, from the time he was a child, he could clearly hear God's voice. Just sleeping in the tabernacle. He could hear God speaking to him. And even though he could clearly hear God's audible voice, God saying, hey, the eyes sometimes speak a lot louder. So in this instant, you can't just hear with your eyes. You have to hear what I'm speaking to your heart. He had to warn Samuel. He said in verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The world tries to get you to look on the outward appearance. But God says, as believers, we're supposed to look at people through the eyes of Christ. When we see people, we're supposed to see brothers and sisters in Christ as in Christ first. We're supposed to see the hidden man of the heart. We're not just supposed to see if they're rich or poor, young or old, white or black. The world tries to divide along those lines. But Jesus, he brings unity. He says, look at people through me. See people how I see them. Look with the heart. So Jesse, he calls his seven sons. He brings up Abinadab, makes him pass before Samuel, verse 8. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse brings the third one, Shema, passed by. He said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse has seven of his sons pass before Samuel. He runs out of people there. And he said, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, well, there remains yet the youngest. There's one more. I didn't even think that there was zero shot of him. He was completely rejected by his father, rejected by his brothers. But God saw the heart. God saw the heart of David. In that, God, man, I love this. God sees things differently than people do. Maybe you felt rejected your whole life. Maybe you felt like you've just lived in obscurity your whole life. God sees you. He sees the heart. And he has a plan and a purpose for your life. I don't care who you are, if you're alive right now, if you're breathing right now, God cares about you. He sees you, and he wants to do something great in you and through you beginning right now. Verse 11, Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, bright-eyed, good-looking, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The Spirit of the Lord being upon you changes everything. The Spirit of the Lord upon you is how you can live life with purpose. My dad's going to be sharing about that. That is part of our vision, part of our mission here at Charis Christian Center, is to help people live with purpose. And we need the power of the Spirit to live with purpose. We're not created to be ordinary. We're not created to be boring. We're not created to just go with the flow. We're not just created to just go from dust to dust, ashes to ashes. God wants to take people who are rejected and bring them into a place of acceptance. God wants to place his Spirit upon people and take them out of obscurity and place them in a position of influence. God wants to take musicians who play in barns for sheep and put them playing for kings in palaces. God wants to take people who are just fighting off lions, fighting off bears to protect their flock, and place them in a position where they can fight off giants, fight off armies, and save entire nations. God wants to give us the nations for an inheritance. We have an incredible purpose, and to fulfill that purpose, we need the Spirit of the Lord upon us. I love that we're a Holy Spirit church. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the charismatic gifts. We believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. Why? Because how are you going to live your life with purpose without it? Jesus told his disciples, don't even leave Jerusalem without it. I've called you to go into Jerusalem and Judea and all the earth. That's a great purpose. I've called you to lay hands on the sick, to see them recover, to cast out demons. I've called you to have this immense, incredible purpose. But hey, don't even leave home without this. Without the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit of the Lord upon us. Hallelujah. And that is the promise from the Father given to all of those who believe. How many believers are here tonight? If you're not a believer, you need to believe on Jesus. Because life gets better with Jesus. Man, life gets a lot more meaningful with Jesus. There's a lot more purpose to life when you meet the one who created you, who gave you purpose. You might be trying to find your own purpose on your own, but you're going to get lost. You better touch base with the Creator, the one who knows the end from the beginning, the one who was, who is, and who is to come, the one who took dust and blew life into it. You're going to feel lost. You're going to feel abandoned. You're going to feel like a ship without a rudder if you do not know Jesus. You need to know him. He has a purpose for you. He created you with a purpose. No one is here by an accident. God has a great purpose for all of you. And man, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, that in that one moment, his life was forever changed. In one moment, God can forever change the course of your life. He's done it for me. He's going to do it for you. He's done it for me so many ways. I can look back and see, man, that failure, 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 but God does something. And in one instant, just everything's forever different. I remember believing for a good wife. You know, it took me a while to find Heather. It took a while for the Spirit of the Lord to come upon me in that area. You know, I had a few failed relationships, just feeling frustrated, looking at Facebook. Man, maybe I should get on Christian Mingle. I don't know. There's 3.5 million billion girls out there, but it doesn't seem like I can even find one. But hey, God has a plan for your life. And you might feel like a complete failure in a certain, God can change it all in one instant. It only takes one. Heather's the only one for me. That's it. My whole life. You know, maybe it took me 32 years to find her. But man, for the next 70 years or so, my life is forever changed. Maybe you've been frustrated about money your whole life. just going from debt to debt, money failure to money failure. God can change that like that. One idea, one open door, one touch of his favor. And it might look small in the beginning, but don't despise it. He's going to bring increase into it. The Lord brings favor. One touch of his favor can change your life forever. I love what happens right after this, right after he's anointed. Things start changing, bit by bit. It said in verse 14, 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. So one of the servants said in verse 18, look, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, someone very obscure. He was number 8, last in the lineup. He wasn't just a bench warmer, he was a bench warmer for the bench warmers. Not just second string, he was 8th string. If he was a baseball player, he was that kid batting like that. But God just changed it. It could seem like, sometimes things seem like a coincidence. Maybe it's just a coincidence that this servant said, hey, I met this redheaded cheap guy playing a flute out in a town of 300 in Kit Carson. It might just seem like a coincidence. But God brings divine interactions, divine connections in our life, opens up divine doors. That's what he did right here with this servant that just happened to know about David. I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skilled in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. So Jesse left that place of obscurity, left, you know, playing for the sheep, and now is playing in a palace. Verse 22, Saul sent to Jesse saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. When he played, there was something different about it. Why? Because there was an anointing to it. Whatever you do, I don't care if you're a flute player, a preacher, a window washer, a car salesman, God can anoint what you're doing. And people will notice it. The anointing is noticeable. And it brings favor. He said, he has found favor in my sight. God gives us favor. And that comes from God. You know, we live in an opposing world. I've never seen opposition so strong like I have now. But even in the midst of opposition, God can give you favor. David realized that. Hey, one day this guy Saul, this King Saul is going to try to kill me. But God gave me favor nonetheless. God got me where I was supposed to go nonetheless because I have favor with God. He's going to take care of me. I don't have to fight my own battles. I don't have to live worried, stressed out, afraid, just running away all the time. I know that God is going to take care of me. And if he doesn't make it happen, I'm not going to force things. If God's called it, I don't have to try to force to make it happen. I love what David said in Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Do we have a lot of enemies out there? Do you have a lot of enemies? Probably so. Does the church right now in America have a lot of enemies? I think so. But God can still prepare that table before us because we have favor. God loves his sons. He loves his daughters. He loves his church. He loves this church. We are the bride of Christ. And even as the world gets darker and the spirit of the Antichrist just gets more and more crazy, I know one thing. You don't mess with Jesus's bride. We're all part of that. We are all part of the bride of Christ. I'd hate to be the person who picks a fight with the bride of Christ. We have favor. As God is calling you to do new things, give you new ideas, give you new direction, plant new vision, new dreams, new hope, just new chapters in your life. Even if it's starting out small, God can anoint it. He can anoint you with His Spirit. One touch of that. Man, don't despise those small beginnings. He's rejoicing over it right now. When He calls you to do something, He's rejoicing over it. Maybe it's starting a church with just 20 people and, you know, half the people there taking bets to see how bad you're going to fail, how soon you're going to fail. Don't despise small beginnings. Let's go on to chapter 17 here. I love these beginning stories, the prequels to what David accomplishes. So in chapter 17, the Philistines come against Israel. They're always picking on Israel. They're encamped in the Valley of Elah. In verse 3, it said, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there was a champion from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And last year we went to a play at Karis Bible College about Goliath. We took Fisher, and someone from our church, Nate, played Goliath. And we were right by the stage where he was standing up, and it was just neat to see Fisher's reaction. He used to call Goliath, Goliath. And he was asking Fisher, you know, Nate, like, how was it being Goliath? Man, no matter how big your giant is, God is always bigger. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. It's true. No matter what giant you're facing in your small beginnings, look to God. He is always taller than that giant. And he was huge. He was, you know, talks about everything. He, you know, just 9 feet tall, this huge guy. And he said, verse 10, I'm defying the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. I think there's people out there who are trying to defy God's people. And they're just picking out individuals. We're gonna go against them. There's 400 churches in Carter Springs. Let's find this one to defy. Let's pick on this one. If God is on your side, He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. So He's calling for someone to come fight against Him. You pick your champion. It'll be one-on-one, and the champion, the one who defeats the other champion, the other armies will serve them. They'll become slaves to them. He made His challenge. David happened to be delivering food to his three brothers fighting there, and he heard about this. And something, because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, something didn't sit right with him. When I see people get picked on for their belief, for their faith in Christ, something doesn't sit right with me, and I just get super bold, and I'm ready to go fight any Goliath out there. I might be short and small, but when the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, you have a spirit of faith. You have a spirit that doesn't back down. You know, I remember when I was younger, when I was in sixth grade, I started playing football out in Kit Carson, 10 of 300 people. We played six-man football there because we didn't have 11 guys for our team, so we played six-man football. It's 15 yards for a first down. The whole field is just 85 yards. It's a high-paced running game. I was in sixth grade. I probably weighed 80 pounds. I was a tiny little twig. But I was so excited to play football. I had dreams about just flying through the air, just smashing people. And, you know, we just started practice. And, you know, we were doing these drills called the Oklahoma drills. where you get two lines, and you know, one guy lays on his back over here and another guy lays on his back over here, and the coach blows the whistle and you get up and you just run at each other and smash each other. And there's this Goliath on the team, this eighth grader who had a full-grown mustache, probably weighed 160, could bench 200 pounds. He came up, and everyone on this side, they're all trying to get to the back of the line, just like squirm to the back of the line. But I felt the Spirit of the Lord upon me, and I went right up to the front of the line, the smallest guy against the biggest guy. And honestly, my chances were probably less than David against Goliath. And the coach was so moved to see this. He stopped the practice and he gave this, you know, kind of like Rudy type speech, something you'd see in a movie, like, he might be the smallest guy, but he has the biggest heart and he's the best player out here. And I thought, yeah, that's awesome. I got, you know, a nice bit of praise here, and my pride started swelling up. Read about David, I thought, man, this is my chance to be a David. I should have read Proverbs, you know, pride cometh before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I was super excited. Well, I'm going to smash this guy. I'm the best player. The coach even thinks I'm the greatest player out here. And I have the biggest heart. And so he's like, no, you got to go through with this. So I lay down there. Goliath lay down over there. Coach blows the whistle. I got up, you know, had my dream of just flying through the air at this guy, and I think actually jumped and flew, you know, made a kamikaze move at this guy. And I jumped and I went spiraling in the other direction. I think I did a 180 and just crashed to the ground. The wind got knocked out of me. I couldn't breathe for about 20 seconds, and then the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. I eventually got up and realized I probably shouldn't, you know, should move on. God has not chosen me to be an NFL player, but perhaps has chosen me to play the flute and be a pastor someday. But even if you get knocked down, the heart's what matters. And the thing about having a heart for God is that even if you get knocked down, you're always going to get back up. Nothing can really keep you down forever because Jesus is inside of you. The ultimate champion is inside of you. So no matter what knocks you down in life, no matter how bad of a thing you went through, there's something inside of you that is not going to give up. The Bible says that we're actually prisoners of hope. We can't stop being full of hope. We can't stop believing for more, but getting up again. And maybe you get knocked down again. The Bible says a righteous man may be knocked down 6 times, 7 times, 8. I don't know how many times you've been knocked down in a row. 7 times. But a righteous man, how are we made righteous? Through faith in Jesus. Every time you're going to get back up again. So keep getting back up. Keep starting over. I don't care who you are. I don't care how many times you've been defeated. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. Keep getting up again. Keep dreaming. Keep believing God, because he wants to do new things in your life, even today. He wants to do new things. He wants you to live a life full of purpose. So Goliath, this huge champion, is there. And David, and the spirit of faith comes upon him. And he said, man, how can you guys let this guy trash talk us? How come out of all of you people, or thousands upon thousands of people, how come no one has stood up against this guy? David said to Saul in verse 32, of 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant, I'll go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, hold on. You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, I might have small beginnings, but God was with me in those small beginnings. Don't forget those small beginnings. Don't forget those moments of victory. All of you have those moments of victory in your life. It might have seemed small at the time, but even when you were going through an experience, you knew God was there with you in that moment. He was there strengthening you. He was there giving you favor. He was there healing you. He was there leading you, guiding you, touching you, giving you his power, his strength. Don't forget those small things. It might seem like a small testimony to you, but later God's going to take that small thing and turn it into a big thing. Maybe it just took a little bit of faith to get through that before, and now you got something bigger. Remember that. Remember that small thing. David remembered that. He said, hey, I took care of my father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. To some people, that might seem like a small thing. When you were out in the middle, there wasn't a lot at stake there. You were just trying to save a sheep, trying to save a couple of sheep. Now there's a lot more pressure. If you fail, it's not just one sheep that's gonna die. It's not just yourself that's gonna die. Your entire nation is gonna be enslaved. There's a lot of pressure there. But even under pressure, when the pressure is on, remember those small things. Remember how God was with you during those small things. Verse 37, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. You know, David again was last pick. He wasn't even invited to that army. You know, before he was number 8 in the lineup, now he's like number 300,000. Out of all the people they're fighting, man, this is probably the last guy that anyone would pick to fight that battle. Again, he was the last choice. But he looked to God. God was upon him. So Saul put all of this armor on him. And it says in verse 39, David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. That was probably the best armor out there. It was probably the latest, the greatest, the highest tech armor anyone could wear. It was the king's armor. The greatest maker of armor made those things. And you might think, I need the greatest thing to go out and do what God's called me to do. I need the greatest staff, I need the greatest team, I need the greatest band, I need the greatest equipment, I need the greatest education, I need the greatest everything to do this. You just need to be who God has created you to be. Don't try to be like everyone else. God wants to do something new, something unique through you. You don't have to just be like everyone else. David realized that. I don't have to be like Saul. I don't have to wear the same armor he does. I don't have to fight like he does. I'm going to be me. I'm good with a sling. I'm going to get a sling and 5 stones. That's what I can do. And God is going to use you with what you can do. You need to be comfortable wearing your own shoes. You are created unique. There is no one else like you, and God made you to be just like you are. You have a unique fingerprint. You have a unique personality. You have a unique sense of humor. You have unique giftings. You have unique combinations of giftings. It's okay to be unique. It's good to be unique. I love this. God does not create any clones. Stop trying to clone your life after someone else's life. Stop trying to clone your ministry like someone else's ministry. Stop trying to clone your business like someone else's business. Invite God into what you're doing. It's probably going to look a little bit different than the competition. Be comfortable in your own shoes. I remember a great message I heard from Pastor Joel Osteen at Lakewood. He had worked for his dad for about 15 years or so behind the scenes running the TV department. And his dad had been sick for a little while, I think fighting off a kidney disease, getting his blood cleansed and stuff. And his dad actually was getting really sick and just invited Joel to preach one Sunday. And Joel said he was so nervous. He was so nervous, he actually put on his dad's shoes and preached in his dad's shoes. And he said, I stuttered the whole way through, he said it's one of the worst messages I've ever preached. But his dad was in the hospital when he was preaching. And his dad was just listening on a phone. They made a phone call so he could hear his son preaching. He said it was completely embarrassing to stand in front of 10,000 people and just, come out. And his dad was just crying because his dad was so happy. His dad was seeing something that no one else saw. His dad was rejoicing to see something new. And just a few days later, his dad passed away. And I actually watched the funeral service on YouTube. I just randomly once felt like I should watch that funeral service. And it was a 2-hour long funeral for John Osteen. And I saw Joel when he came up, you know, very, very young at the time. And I could just see in that moment something change, dramatically change. I saw the Spirit of the Lord come upon him and take him from that, you know, fumbling, I don't have what it takes to realizing I am called to be the senior pastor of this church and to one day just grow this church more than my father could have ever have dreamed himself. I saw that radical transformation during that funeral service when he was up on stage. God wants to do things like that in your life. Maybe you don't feel like you have what it takes. You can't step into those shoes. God has created you uniquely with a unique personality, unique giftings, unique know-how. There's no one else like you. But I believe tonight that the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon some of you for things that you haven't even dreamed about before. God's going to give you new dreams, new visions, and just invite the Spirit of the Lord to come upon you as you go out in that new thing. Say, God, I'm inviting you into this. I'm inviting you into my life in a whole new way. Sure, I've acknowledged you. I've looked to you. I've prayed to you. But really, it was me trying to do it on my own. It was about what I thought I could do naturally. But I'm going to invite you tonight, God, to, it's not just what I can do naturally anymore. I'm going to hear you. I'm going to listen to you. Lord, what do you want me to do? Even if it's uncomfortable at first, even if it starts out small at first, God, what do you want me to do? And Lord, just, I want your Spirit to be upon me. I want your anointing to be on this. And miracles happen. Huge things happen. Be who God created you to be. Amen? So I love when he goes out against Goliath. It's different than my Goliath story. He goes out against him. Verse 42 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. Maybe when you're going out starting something new with this great new vision, this great new plan that God has for you, someone might disdain you. Someone might bet against you. Someone might not see what God sees. Most people won't see what God sees. He even had to tell this prophet who could hear the audible voice of God, hey, don't just look. I'm looking at something different. He disdained him. Verse 43, so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. It's a great verse right there. I think I'm going to teach it to Fisher. I love giving Fisher these obscure, you know, memory verses. I gave him this one, you shall not boil a young kid in its mother's milk. I'm going to give this one. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. I found a good verse I talked about the other night, but Elisha was with a group of prophets and they're all getting hungry and the prophet said, you know, we need to eat. There wasn't much food, so Elisha said to his servant, probably Gehazi, hey, go get something to eat, make a stew for us. And Gehazi couldn't find anything, so he got these wild gourds, chopped them up, put them in a stew, served it to these prophets, and they said, there's death in this pot. So that's our favorite Bible quote right now is, there's death in this pot. I love the Bible. You should all read it every day. There is gold all throughout Scripture. And teach it to your children in the morning and at night. Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Some good T-ball trash talk right there. This is better than the Sandlot, you know. You bob for apples in the toilet, and you like it. And the Sandlot has some good Little League trash talk. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He was the smallest guy on that battlefield. He was number 8 in his family. On the battlefield, he was number 300,000 or something. He wasn't even invited to the battle. He had small beginnings. But the Spirit of the Lord upon you, even in those small beginnings, God is rejoicing. God was rejoicing over those words. This is my last point. Never run at your giant with your mouth shut. Keep looking to God. God is always taller than any giant you may face. I don't care how small you're starting out. I don't care how far you're in debt. I don't care what diagnosis the doctor gave you. God is greater. Jesus is greater. He is the undefeated heavyweight champion of the universe, and he lives inside of you. He is the victory crowned one, and he wants to give us crowns of victory. When his Spirit is upon you, that's where the battle gets awesome. David took that sling, took his 5 stones. He didn't even need all 5. It only takes one. It only takes one. Some of you just need one thing to break through, one thing to hit on target. He took that one stone, slung it, and it nailed Goliath. It sunk right into his forehead. God's going to do that for some of you. One thing. Maybe you feel like you've failed your whole life. You've been last in the lineup. You got picked last. Ever since you were a kid, picked last by the coach, picked last by the teachers, picked last by your parents, picked last by society, picked last. God is choosing you. He's saying, believe me, trust me, give up your victimhood, give up your rejection, and come to me. I am accepting you, I am calling you, I am choosing you right now. Trust me, I have destined you for greatness. I have a purpose for your life. Trust me, and one thing, one moment, one victory can forever change the course of your life. That one stone hit him in the head. And David went from last to first. They sang praise, he's killed his 10,000s. He only killed one. One thing can change everything. God can, just in one moment, he can forever change the course of your life. Listen to him and invite his Spirit to be upon it and invite his anointing to be upon what you're doing. Maybe you've struggled with relationships, struggled in family. You come from a long list of dysfunctional family. You can be the one who changed the course for your lineage. You can be the one that sticks it out, that's there for your kids, that raises them right. You can be the one. God wants that for you. Amen. So in conclusion, God is doing a new thing. And I think there's people here tonight who are ready to start believing God for big things, for new things, new visions, new dreams. And this is my last bit of advice. It's not going to be by your might, not by your power, but by His Spirit. Amen? All right, and really quick before I invite Heather to come up and take up the offering, I want to give everyone here the invitation to start the best new thing you can ever do. The best new thing you can ever do is to invite Jesus into your life. Invite Jesus into your heart. The Bible says if you ask Him into your heart, you are a new creation. There is a new life for you. Maybe, I don't know where you're at right now, but if you don't have Jesus in your heart, you're missing out. You need Him in your heart.
Thanks for listening to the Charis Christian Center podcast. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.charischristiancenter.com or call us at 719-418-4000.